I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 9. We're doing a continuing series on great prayers of the Bible. Daniel chapter 9 presents to us Daniel's prayer on the part of his people. In our great prayers of the Bible, we've seen prayers of worship. We've seen prayers of praise and answered prayer, thanksgiving to God. But here is a prayer of humble confession. Judah had been captive in Babylon for 70 years. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 25, you'll see the background. Verse 11, it says, "This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years." The reason for Judah's captivity is found in another portion of Scripture, in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And if you're quick at finding your passages, you may want to look, or you'll just want to listen to me as I read this passage of Scripture. 2 Chronicles 36, the reason for Judah's captivity. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 21, "To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years, the violation of the Sabbath laws. This means that the Jews had failed to observe the sabbatical rest for the land for some 490 years. God's judgment was present. Now, if you turn to the book of Daniel, back to the portion of Scripture that we'll be concentrating on for the next few moments of our devotion, we want to look at eight aspects of Daniel's prayer. There are some considerations that we need to look at with reference to Daniel's prayer, and then let's examine our own prayer life and see if there's that same contrition of spirit for answered prayer. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, you'll notice verses 3 and 4 that God's prophet was, first of all, number one, repentant. You know, repentance is so often a missing note in modern day preaching today. But notice God's prophet was repentant toward sin. So often we see remorse. So often we see some type of a quasi concern, perhaps even about getting caught. Very few repentant at 33rd Street Jail. Many remorseful. But notice in verses 3 and 4, Daniel set his face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. There was the demonstration of a repentant spirit, not just the sackcloth and ashes, which was external, but an internal repentance, fasting, seeking God's face. And verse 4 continues about repentance. It says, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God." The word dreadful, if you're going to use a contemporary word today, young people like to talk about the word awesome. Well, it's awe inspiring is the idea. When we say something is dreadful, today it has the idea in the 21st century of something that's horrible, that's disdained, something that you don't enjoy. Some of you housewives can think of dreadful duties that you might not like. Every job, every occupation has its dreadful aspects that you might not enjoy. Well, that's not the meaning of the word here. In 1611, the idea carried the awesome aspect, our awesome God. And notice, he keeps covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And here, God's prophet was repentant. He was repentant, and if you take a look at verses 5 and 9, you'll see a second aspect of this passage. God's prophet was repentant, but you know what? God's people were rebellious. God's people were rebellious. Look at verse 5. We have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and thy judgments. Here you don't have someone explaining away or justifying wrongdoing. There's an honest confrontation and admission of sin. You know, it's interesting that Daniel, although he was a righteous man and truly was not guilty of the sins of those in Judah, Daniel identified with his people and he confessed the sins of his nation as if they were his own. And he identified with his people because he loved his people. He was called to minister to his people. And here we have the idea of confessing the sins of one's forefathers. I'm wondering if we have that kind of a burden for our nation. I wonder if we, when we go to prayer tonight, if we would not humble ourselves and identify with our sinful nation and say, Lord, forgive us, for we have violated the sanctity of life. Forgive us, Lord, for we have turned our backs upon you, nationally, judicially, politically, and yes, even personally, and many times even in our own homes by failing to live the lives that we should. Daniel was that kind of man. He was repentant, but he identified himself with his people. He wasn't up here somewhere. And in Psalm 106, we have another good verse that I like to use to demonstrate the identification of oneself with a sinful people. In Psalm 106, take a look at verse 6. Here the psalmist says, we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Here the psalmist is confessing for sins that he may not have necessarily had a part in. You know, I believe that there are generational sins, generational tendencies that abide in homes and families. And we need to be aware of what they are. And as parents, we need to pray over our children even at birth. And we need to confess the sins of our fathers and pray over our children. And our children need to confess the sins of forefathers as well and commit themselves unto the Lord. So here, Daniel didn't try to ignore or cover up sin in this particular chapter that we're looking at here in Daniel chapter 9. Let's go back to that passage. He rehearses the rebellion of God's people, but he identifies himself. Look at verse 9. It's the same thing there. God's people were rebellious. It says, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. True repentance, listen now, true repentance faces up to sin. You want to know why counseling is so often one of the most difficult things that a servant of God does? Because so often we are called to counsel with individuals that don't face up to sin. They try to hide it and they try to rebel against it, and therefore, you cannot help them. But Daniel said, Lord, not only have we as a nation sinned, but I'm identifying myself with that rebellion as well. So God's prophet was repentant, verses 3 and 4. God's people were rebellious. But I want you to notice in verses 5 and 11, God's precepts were refused. You know, there's not going to be rebellion without refusing to obey God's word. So often, individuals fail to realize that sin first begins with a refusal to take seriously what God has said. But God's precepts were refused. Notice it says, even by departing from thy precepts. God's precepts were refused. The sin of Judah was not due to ignorance. By the way, there's one judicial rule that is taught in law schools across our nation, and that is this: ignorance of the law is no excuse. How many of you have ever heard that? Ignorance of the law is no excuse. And that's true with IRS regulations as well. You can receive 10 different answers from CPAs across our nation, but you're still responsible for what you put down on paper when you put your John Henry and the date on that paper. And ignorance of the law is no excuse. We are responsible. And here, God's precepts were refused. The sin was not due to ignorance. It was conscious disobedience. You know, tonight, let's look at sin in our lives and say, Lord, it's conscious disobedience on my part. Now, Daniel was aware, look at verse 11, that Moses promised a curse if God's word was ignored. In verse 11 of Daniel 9, yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured out upon us, the oath that is written in the law of Moses. By the way, that's Deuteronomy 28, where it says, cursed shalt thou be in the land, cursed shalt thou be in the field. Read Deuteronomy 28, the curses that would come by disobeying God's law. It's there, you see. And it says, in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. God's precepts were refused. But number four, God's prophets were rejected. That was another reason for Judah's judgment. God's prophets were rejected. Oftentimes when there's a lack of repentance and a refusal to get right, whether it's counseling or confrontation with the Word of God by an elder or a deacon or whatever the case might be, a godly woman counseling with a disobedient Christian, a neighbor, whatever the case might be. Oftentimes, the messenger is rejected as well as the Lord. God's prophets were rejected. Look at verse 6. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name. Do we realize that when we rebel against God's mouthpiece, we're rebelling, in effect, against the authority of God in our lives? Now, that's taking it for granted that the authorities are speaking correctly and biblically, which isn't always the case, we understand. But these prophets were God's mouthpieces, and they spoke correctly about judgment to come. They rebelled against kings, princes, the fathers, all the people in the land that were giving the truth of God's word. God's prophets were rejected. Look at verse 10. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. So God's prophets were rejected. Now, if you look at verses 7 and 8, you'll see that God's procedure was righteous. Everything that God does is right. Every procedure that he uses in our lives. And you know, those procedures were remedial. Those procedures that God instituted verses 7 and 8 were to bring his children back, chastening from the hand of the Lord. 70 years of captivity. And look at verses 7 and 8. God's procedure was righteous. When God punishes, when he chastens, it's deserved. O Lord, verse 7, righteousness belongs unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all of Israel that are near and to all that are afar off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. Then look at verse 8. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face. Are we really willing to realize that, Lord, your procedure is righteous? To us, we got it coming. They had it coming. They were warned. It says, to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings, princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Now, verses 12 and 13, God's punishment was required. God's punishment was required. Look at verse 12 and 13. He hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. How many times are counselors, how many times are you, dear people, called upon by people that you've tried to help, and they say, get out of my face, I don't want to hear it, you're bugging me, get out of my life, I don't want to hear it, mind your own business, this is my time, you can speak your mind, but not on my time, you know, that type of thing, okay? And then all of a sudden, when everything goes wrong, they come back, oh, help me! My home, I'm going to lose it. My car is going to be repossessed. Bail me out! Help! Help! Well, look what it says here in verses 12 and 13. It says here, the Lord brought great evil, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as has seen done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God. They'll run to you for help, but they will not run to God. And you know what? We have to be careful that we do not become enablers for further wrongdoing by helping, when there is lack of repentance of sin and continual flagrant sin and violation of biblical principles. It says here, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. All they wanted was bailout from the consequences. But there was no repentance of sin. But God's punishment was required. You know something? If God had not kept his word in Deuteronomy 28 about punishing sin, how can we then depend upon blessing when we obeyed God's word? Do you see that? It's the same God that honors his word. If you obey God, you want to be on the blessing side. And you like when God keeps his word there. I do. But what about when we do wrong and God's going to keep his word there too? See, Deuteronomy was a double-edged sword. And it depends what side we want it to fall on. But God says, hey, if I'm going to honor righteousness by blessing, conversely, be aware that I honor my word in bringing calamity when wrong choices are made. And God is a God of truth and love and justice, and he keeps his word. And God's punishment was required, number 6. Then number 7, look at verse 15. God's power was remembered. Here Daniel, when he's praying to God, identifying with the sinfulness of his people, he recalls the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Just as he's now seeing the hand of God deliver from Babylon, now returning to the land. Look at verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day. We have sinned, and we have done wickedly. In verse 16, we see God's pardon was requested. And this is part of this great prayer that Daniel prays in verse 16. Notice, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem. Lord, it isn't that we don't deserve it. It isn't that we don't have it coming. It isn't, Lord, that you didn't warn us. Lord, it isn't that it's not recorded by the prophets. Lord, we're just asking for your mercy and your grace. Thy holy mountain, let it be turned away, thine anger, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. You know, sometimes our sin can cause the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And here, the nation of Judah here was a reproach to many that looked upon them. And so he prayed for restoration in three areas in verse 16. I want you to notice he talks about restoration, and he says here, I beseech thee. He talks about thy city. Do you see thy city in verse 16? He asks restoration, and he says, Lord, this is your city in verse 16. Let thy fury be turned away from thy city. He didn't say our city. He said, your city, Lord. This is your city, your people. By your loving kindness, Lord, we ask your mercy. Then in verse 17, he talks about thy sanctuary. Lord, this is your sanctuary. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications. Cause thy face to shine upon whose sanctuary? Thy sanctuary. So here the prophet is praying for restoration for God's sanctuary, for God's city. And then in verse 19, he talks about thy people. Look at the last phrase there. We'll read all of verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. In other words, Lord, your reputation is at stake, and we're committing this unto your hands. By the way, everything you have belongs to the Lord. Everything I have, our children, our families, our church, everything we have, our possessions all belong to the Lord. But here is a real prayer of confession where Daniel doesn't set himself far above others. You know, I believe with all my heart that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ would be much more effective if we were less aloof and more biblically concerned enough to reach out to people in humble love and concern to reach people where they are. Daniel could have been aloof from his sinful tribe of people. But here Daniel said, I'm going to identify with my people. And he was captive with his people. And it isn't a matter of I haven't done what they've done. But it's a concern for people in their need. People need the Lord. What's our attitude to the women at the well that we meet on a day-to-day basis? What's our attitude towards the homosexual? What's our attitude towards individuals that are whose lives are consumed, their bodies are consumed by the vices that may very well be said, oh, they got it coming. But is that our attitude? Can we be that callous? Can we be that callous and say, oh, let them go to hell. Let them be sent to perdition. They got it coming. What about God's grace, God's love? You leave the anger to the Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Let's love people enough, yes, to give them the truth, but to pray for them. And are we willing to pray, Lord, forgive our land. Forgive us for flaunting your word and principles of righteousness, and love people enough to meet them where they are and share the truth of God's word. May that be our desire. And let's go to the Lord and identify with the needs and the sins of our nation as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Daniel's prayer of confession. And Lord, we need to pray and confess the sins of our fathers, of our generations. There is such a thing as generational sins. And Lord, those tendencies to go in that direction. And Father, anything that we can do to defer and to avert that judgment that has gone to previous generations, Lord, we certainly want to biblically practice and plead the blood of Christ over our families and our children, and Lord, indeed our children's children. So Lord, we come before you with a renewed zeal as we pray. And we've seen answered prayer in our midst. And we believe that you can heal our land. And Lord, give our nation additional years because she has repented of her sin and iniquity. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.